The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. It is on page 97 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. Allow me to read the words of God. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. Amen. Jane Austen is one of Britain's greatest writers since Shakespeare, and the most well-known work of hers is the novel Pride and Prejudice. It was initially intended to be published under the title First Impressions, but was rejected by the publisher and later printed under the new title. The Bennet family, residing in a small town in England, has five daughters, the first and second of whom are of marriageable age. Jane, the eldest daughter, is the most beautiful, gentle, and thoughtful among Bennet's daughters. Meanwhile, Elizabeth, the second daughter and the novel's main character, is intellectual, clever, confident, and proactive. Based on her first impression of Darcy, a young gentleman and Bingley's friend who moved in nearby, Elizabeth thought he was an arrogant man who only flaunted his status. Darcy falls in love with Elizabeth, who is lively and energetic, but Elizabeth has a prejudice against Darcy. But when Elizabeth gets rid of her prejudices as she encounters various events and family issues, she realizes that Darcy is generous and thoughtful. In the end, Darcy arranges the marriage of Bingley and Jane, and he also marries Elizabeth. Although this work sounds like a story about successful marriages of two sisters, it is considered the highlight of British literature for its exquisite composition, elaborate style, humor, and sharp depiction of its characters. In summary, this work says that if you harbor prejudice, you cannot evaluate others properly, and if you discard such prejudice, then you can understand the other person correctly and have a proper relationship. So if arrogance is the wrong view of yourself, then prejudice is the wrong view of others. Also, if arrogance is an overestimation of yourself, then prejudice is an underestimation of others. So a man of pride and prejudice is trapped in a shell of his own and lives a life of nothing but a shell. Levi, a tax collector who was scorned by the Israelites at the time, was called by Jesus. This was a once-in-a-lifetime event For Levi, he was thrilled that Jesus accepted him and allowed him to walk with Jesus, even though others did not take a good look at him, talk to him, or even be next to him. So Levi invited his colleagues to hold a grand feast to clean up his past life. Many people at the party celebrated Levi's new life and had a good time, but they were not united in heart. The Pharisees and teachers of the law looked at the feast with pride and prejudice. If you meet someone, especially someone who newly believes in the Lord and starts a new life of faith later than others, live a changed life, and experience joy that they haven't previously, then you should congratulate them with a genuine heart. When we met the Lord for the first time, weren't we like that? Wasn't it awesome that the Lord came and embraced someone like me, a terrible, fragile, insignificant being prone to error? There will be times when a person who meets the Lord will walk along the flower path or the road to Zion in the future, but they must also pass through the empty field and valley of tears with faith. So they must enjoy their first love and first companionship with the Lord deeply and abundantly. So it's never appropriate to give such a person a prejudiced look with an arrogant heart. However, the response of the Pharisees and teachers of the law who saw Levi's feast was slander. This word is the same one used by Israelites as they complained that there is nothing to eat and drink in the wilderness after they were led out of Egypt through the mysterious history and guidance of God. That is, it has the same meaning as to resent, and this word was used to express an invalid complaint. The Pharisees and teachers of the law blamed Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, who heard this, said, "A healthy person does not need a doctor, but a sick person does. I'm not here to call the righteous, but to call the sinners to repent." These words of Jesus would have caused quite a shock to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, more than Levi offering a feast to other tax collectors. At the time, they only thought of God as the God of the righteous, not the God of the sinner. No, they thought God must be the God of the righteous. Since they thought God was the God of the righteous, they tried meticulously to follow the law, which they thought was the way to live righteously. If God was the God of sinners, then their past lives would be meaningless. To the Pharisees and teachers of the law who were operating under such values, it did not make sense for Jesus to attend the feast by a tax collector. At least it was even more so if Jesus was really sent by God. When the Pharisees started to bother the disciples about attending the feast and heard Jesus' reply, they then started to bother Jesus directly about fasting. Let's look at verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. For the people of Israel at that time, fasting was universal. Originally, the law referred to fasting one day a year. July 10th was the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. So, the entire nation fasted that day. On that day, they took time to recall the sins they had committed during the past year. And on the fifth day after the Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths, the last season of the year, continued for a week from July 15th, enjoying spiritual joy and also the joy of harvest. However, fasting once a year later became four times a year. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. There were fasting in April, May, July, and October. The last king of Judah was King Zedekiah. Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in October of ninth year of King Zedekiah's reign, and the siege continued for a year and a half into April of the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. In April, the sons of King Zedekiah were killed in front of their father, and King Zedekiah was taken to Babylon by chains with his eyes pulled out. And the following month, in May, the good houses of Jerusalem, along with the temple and the palace built by Solomon, was ruined by fire. Gedaliah was the governor of Judah since it had no king, but even he was killed in July. The people of Judah were taken prisoner to Babylon. To grieve and remember this, Jews fasted four times a year in October, April, May, and July. So fasting four times a year was all related to the fall of Jerusalem. But God told them not to do this when Jews returned from captivity. God also promised to make the season of fasting into a season of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. However, Pharisees did not only fast four times a year. Chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke describes a metaphor of a Pharisee and a tax collector going up to the temple to pray. Verses 10 to 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee prays to God and says that he fasts twice a week. Pharisees lived a thoroughly legalistic life, claiming to be Moses' disciples. They fasted every Thursday and Monday because Thursday was the day Moses climbed the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and Monday was the day he came down. Like so, the Pharisees regarded fasting to be important, so it was astounding that Jesus was having a feast with tax collectors, the epitome of sinners. This was the answer that Jesus gave at the time. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." Jesus answered the Pharisees instead by asking, "Can you have guests who come to the wedding to fast, especially those who are with the groom?" These days, the wedding culture has changed significantly and even more with COVID-19. Even so, instead of attending a wedding to bless the bride and groom as they start a new family, there are many cases where people attend the wedding to leave an impression for some transaction or to start a new business relationship. Yet, only 40 to 50 years ago, when there was a wedding in a rural village, the entire village was in a festive mood. It was also common for families and relatives of siblings from other regions to stay for 2 to 3 days instead of going home immediately after the wedding to celebrate the marriage. So did Jesus at the time. At that time, the wedding party used to last for a week. In the Bible, there are several people who were married in an absurd way. When Adam wakes up from a deep sleep, he finds himself married and a husband to someone. God put himself to sleep, created Hawa with Adam's ribs and registered their marriage. And Jacob woke up after the wedding and found out that the person he had married was not the woman he loved, but another woman. When the groom signed the necessary documents for the wedding ceremony for a Jewish wedding, his friends danced and took him to the place where the bride was waiting. And the groom lifted the bride's veil to make sure that she was the woman he was going to marry. Such custom is due to Jacob's marriage. Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel, but he woke up in the morning and found out that he had married Leah. So to prevent such a thing in advance, the groom went through the process of lifting the bride's veil. So when the wedding was over, the wedding feast generally lasted a week. At the time of Jesus, Israel was a colony of the Roman Empire, so there was no other source of joy. So the wedding was their greatest joy. This feature of the wedding is the same as the fundamental meaning of our faith in Jesus. Knowing the Lord personally and being in an intimate relationship with the Lord is joy that cannot be exchanged or compared with anything else. So what Jesus says about fasting is not necessary or invalid, but he is saying that this is not the time to do so. Jesus uses two metaphors, saying that now is not the time. First, verse 36 testifies, "He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old." Nowadays, it is not common to wear clothes with holes, patched with another cloth, or fill up holes in socks to wear them again, but it was common in the past. Even though our country's history is longer than 4,300 years, it has only been about 30 to 40 years since we did not need to wear socks with holes in them. Palestine, 2,000 years ago, was also extremely poor. At the time, most people wore clothes with holes or filled them up with another piece of cloth. Not only that, they would sew together scraps of newer parts of clothing to make another cloth. So unless one was out of his mind, no one would cut off an entirely new clothing to repair an old one. The message of Jesus' words today is that it is impossible to combine old faith based on the law and the new faith from Jesus Christ. Jesus continued to give another metaphor in verses 37 and 38. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. In Korea, wine is stored in bottles or jars, but in Israel at the time, it was stored in leather. The most preferred leather at the time was goatskin, which was perfect for a bucket of water, oil, or wine, which could be tightly fastened between their four legs. The storage made of new leather was flexible, so there was no problem if the amount of wine increased as it was fermented. When Jesus said new wine needs to be put into a new wineskin, people at the time would have understood it without further explanation. The new wine that Jesus spoke about signifies the gospel and values of the kingdom of God, while the old wine signifies the legalism of the Pharisees or the worldly values. In fact, we've also heard about new wine in new wineskin. We heard it when a new president took office, when the CEO of the workplace changed, and when a new pastor came to the church. In particular, if the successor is younger than the senior, it is easy to think of this. I'd like to ask you this question. Is the new wine first, or is the new wineskin first? Jesus says it's foolish to put the new wine in the old wineskin. Then why don't you put the old wine in the new wineskin? If you put the old wine in a new wineskin, does it start fermenting again like new wine? When people often say new wine into new wineskin, the focus of this phrase is in the new wineskin. However, new wineskin or the new environment does not lead to new wine for that person. Still, many people think that they can become another person in a new environment. If a student enrolls in the next level of schooling, does he study harder and become a better student? When one graduates from school and enters a company, does everyone work diligently? When they marry someone they want, do they all become faithful and responsible husbands and wives? Furthermore, when a new year begins, do you become a different person? When a president changes and new administration takes office, do we have a new society? It is the same for the life of faith. If you register at a church with a good reputation, do you automatically become a mature Christian? If a pastor who delivers sermons well is at the church, then do church members automatically stop sinning and live a new life? As we lived up until now, how many different environments and wineskins did we come across? Did we firmly believe that our lives would change under such new circumstances? Even though you dreamed relentlessly for a turnaround in your life, isn't your life still the same? How about your faith? What is more important than receiving a new wineskin is for us to become people of new wine. If you're not people of new wine, then even if our wineskin changes, we will continue to be smelly beings rotting in the wineskin. Then how can you become a person of new wine and new wineskin? It cannot happen just by setting your mind on it. If you plant grape seeds on the soil, it does not automatically start budding, bear fruit, and become a vine. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. In order for grapes to grow well on a vine, a farmer's touch is absolutely necessary. For a farmer to harvest grapes, he first cultivates the land and plants seedlings. Then to protect the vineyards from wild pigs and foxes that were common at the time, he makes fences, showers water, spreads manure, and catches pests, devoting all his efforts from morning to evening. So there is a saying that crops and fruits grow by listening to the farmer's footsteps. Without such farmer's devotion, grapes cannot bear fruit on their own. So it's impossible for us to become a person of new wine by our power alone. Consequently, Apostle Paul, who learned this throughout his life, confessed the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul previously thought that it was right to think arrogantly about himself and to look at others with prejudice. But when the Lord met him on his way to Damascus, Paul became blind and was led into Damascus by others. And when Ananias anointed him, he could see again only after scales fell out of his eyes. These scales refer to eggshells, coverings of nuts, and also fish scales. How can you see the world properly if fish scales, eggshells, or nutshells are covering your eyes? If you're wearing glasses made of scales, could you see things correctly? No matter how transparent the scale is, what comes into your eyes through the lens is not the reality of things, but a distorted illusion. It was not until the grace of the Lord fell upon Paul that his life could be renewed forever as the new wine. Our lives are filled with new wineskins that God has given us. The time given by God is divided into seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years. Why do we divide it into these units? Yesterday and today are different days because God wants to encourage us so that we can stand up again today, even if we fell yesterday. God grants us a new week because even if we failed during the past week, He grants us the grace to live a proper life during this week. God gives us a new month because even if we failed miserably in the past month, He grants us the mercy to live properly during this month. Moreover, God grants us a new year because He is waiting for us to live maturely, even if we were immature in the previous year. Other than time, God also grants us new wineskin in our life through new schools, workplaces, marriage, and relationships. Then what is left for us is to become persons of new wine. Beloved church members, how were the past 6 months of 2022? If you were under Pride and Prejudice, fixated on yourselves, like the Pharisees and teachers of the law, may we lift up our eyes to God, our eternal farmer. By doing so, may we throw away the scales of self-centeredness. Also, even if the past 6 months were lives of pride and prejudice, preferring the old wine, living meaningless and valueless lives, may we now live as people who have been granted the grace of new wine. Then the Lord, who met Levi for a renewed life, will also allow us to live a life of new wine, because God does not allow the sun to harm us by day, nor the moon by night. He keeps you from all harm, and He is the maker of heaven and earth. Let us pray. The first half of 2022 has passed by. The past 6 months has flown by. We confess that we lived with pride and prejudice, unconscious of our tendencies, arguing that it is better to live as old selves. If God did not embrace us, then our perspective and behaviors would not be so different from the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Despite it all, as you called Levi as your disciple, thank you for calling us and embracing us. May we no longer argue that the old is good, stuck in the old skin, and not complain why you are not giving us new wineskin. May we also not pretend that we are people of new wine at our church. and among Christians, and live as people of old wine in our homes and workplaces when we meet people. Instead of checking whether we are where we are is the new wineskin, may we check whether we are people of new wine. So when we live on this land, may we become the salt that gives flavor to life and prevent rotting of the world, and the light that drives out fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.